And thank you, Jenny, and the band, for especially those songs of declaration. So good, isn't it? Especially when, if like me and a few others this week, you're feeling a little fragile. We've obviously been praying for Pauline and David and praying for Neil and Elaine and what they've been going through this week. And then on Thursday, we heard from our daughter Emma in Shymkent that her husband Tim's father had died suddenly from a massive stroke on Wednesday. And, you know, when it's someone like that that you've come to know and love, as we have, Peter and Beth, Tim's parents, and you think about our grandchildren for whom it's the loss of their granddad, the first sort of really close person they will have lost in the family, and then we think they're so many thousands of miles away, and they've got to grapple now with the questions of how do they get home, who comes home for the funeral, and so on. Not at least to be reminded of your own fragility. I mean, Peter was younger than we are. It's a little bit different than those who are full of years, perhaps. But David was younger, Peter was younger than us, full of life and vitality, retired but working, a faithful servant of the Lord. And yet suddenly, and I think, wow, it's a fragile life, isn't it? So if I come to you in a little bit of vulnerability this morning, that's what it is, because obviously Tim and Emma and the children are very much in our thoughts just at the moment. We're coming to bring together our series of talks over the past weeks on Who Am I? And for those of you who are maybe here for the first time this morning, and I think looking around there are a few of you, we've had this series and we've been looking at this question, who am I? Which seems to be such an important question in the lives that we lead today. And we've been looking at what the Bible has to tell us about who we are once we come into a relationship with God as our Father, that we've been singing about a little bit this morning and praying about a little bit this morning as well, that we're adopted into God's family. We are His children. He is our Father, our Dad, and we have that wonderful relationship with Him. But how do we grasp that? How do we get to grips with what that means and the different ways in which the Bible talks to us about who we are once we belong to Jesus, once we've come into this relationship with the living God? How does that affect the way we understand who we are and how we live? So we're going to come to the last of those this morning. I am a citizen of the heavenly realms. I'm going to backtrack over one or two of the others in a minute. But I'd like you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn with me to Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians, and chapter 3 of that letter. And something he has to say to them, which helps us on our journey this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and from verse 17. I'll tell you a little bit more about the Philippians in a minute, just as we go along, so you can understand why he's using some of the words he uses here. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, or in the heavens. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We'll come back to that passage in a few minutes, a bit further on. The question of the day, especially among what's called the millennial generation, and I'm never quite sure how to define the millennial generation, but it's those who were born a little bit either side of the year 2000 and something like that, kind of 18s to 30s, something like that, Mike. Are you one? And right. But apparently, Joe definitely is one, that the big question for the millennial generation is, who am I? Because for many of that generation, but not just for that generation, we live at such a confusing time in so many ways that there's something of an identity crisis. And that's brought about by lots of factors, including the pressures of social media, celebrities, fake news, the pressure that we so often hear to be who you are. Recently, Dora and I attended a seminar down in Sunderland, which was looking at this whole question of gender fluidity. And if you haven't the foggiest idea what that's about, then come to the Christian Institute evening just to underline that. And that's one of the kind of issues that they will be addressing on that evening. The ideology that we can more or less choose what gender we want to be, regardless of our biological sex. And you can only imagine what, for a younger generation, the confusion that can bring about. Am I who I imagine myself to be? Or, as a believer, am I the person God has made me to be? That's really what we've been looking at over these past few weeks. Who am I? Am I the person I think myself to be? I imagine myself to be? I feel I ought to be with all the pressures around me? Or am I the person that God has made me to be? Have I stepped back into that? Have I settled into that? I am who God has made me. I am, as we've looked at over the previous weeks, unique, made in his image. I am redeemed, purchased by God, and belonging to him. I am adopted as his child. I am a disciple of Jesus, my friend. I am an heir of eternal life. I am a citizen of the heavenly realms. If you want a lovely little potted version of the crux of that question about who am I, listen to Holly's little talk from Deeper last Sunday. It's on your website. It's very easy to listen to. It's not very long. And Holly just shares a little bit about what that question has meant to her recently. And then she shares a prophetic picture of the army of God, which I think you should all listen to. Holly told me to say that, but I believe it as well. No, I think it as well, that it's well worth a listen to on your site from last Sunday evening's Deeper. Who am I? Here's a question. Some of you are going to give your age away now. How many of you remember having one of these? Wow, quite a lot of you, and not all of you, as old as I thought you might be. I think this was my last one, which ran out in 1994, which means the picture is from 1984. Just look at the color of that hair and that beard, my goodness. The iconic British blue passport, which we might, who knows, we might be getting again. What's the importance of this thing? Well, the importance of this is it reminds me who I am, but it tells other people who I am, doesn't it? It means that wherever I travel, and I've got stamps in here, you don't get them so much nowadays, but you had to have visas and stamps from Canada, the USA, from India, and from Uganda. And each of those places that I went to, I could show this border control. And I knew that what that said, this is me. And while I'm here, I have all the assurances of all the help I need from my home country. It should that come about. You see, my identity is defined by my citizenship. My identity is defined by my citizenship. I have one of these now. I don't know, it just doesn't look the same, does it? And on the front page, it says this. I love this, because I love all this sort of flowery language and stuff. Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. Does that make you feel really secure when you go overseas? Not that much, really, no. But we've never, fortunately, had to sort of call on the British Embassy or anything like that in the countries we've been to. But, yes, you carry this with you, and you have that sense of, I know where I belong. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. But you see, we are also citizens of another place. As believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess another citizenship because we serve another king. Whatever sense of respect and honor we have for our queen, and perhaps for the government that represents her, that's hard sometimes, we serve another king. When Paul and his friends were in a Greek town called Thessalonica, and there was a bit of a shindig going on because of their preaching, and what was said was that these men are saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. And that was politically a bit of a sort of explosive, really, because in the eastern part of the empire, in Greece and the countries around there, the emperor of Rome was known as the king. He was called king in the eastern part of the empire. And so Paul and his friends said, there's another king. Or they're accused of saying that, because they probably did say it. There's another king whose name is Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians of Colossae, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you see, this is why Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship, our true citizenship, is in the heavens. We are citizens of the heavenly realms. And so, being citizens of another realm, the realm of the heavens, we have a passport for that realm. And that realm, that passport, is the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, now, you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Now, I know the Holy Spirit, you can't put the Holy Spirit into something like this and carry him around in your pocket, because we carry him in our hearts. But I thought to myself, I wonder what that sort of declaration in the front of my passport might sound like if it was in fact the Holy Spirit. So here it goes. His Heavenly Majesty's representative, that is the Holy Spirit, requests and requires, in the name of His Majesty, all those whom it may concern, that's the messengers of heaven, the angelic beings who serve and help us, to allow the bearer of this seal to pass without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. Isn't that great? You see, wherever you go, you have all that assurance. You've got the Holy Spirit within your heart, and the Holy Spirit can call on all the angelic host to come to your aid, to come to your help. Have you ever sort of looked at that and thought about that? I went on a flight to India some years ago now, and the folk in the church in Lutterworth prayed for us. And one lady said, I have this picture of an angel sitting on the wing of the plane that's carrying you to India. And so I got on the plane, I looked out the window, and as we flew, every occasionally I said, thanks. Just this real sort of sense, yeah, there's an angel out there. And he's coming to India with me, which is just as well, because India is a crazy place. Right? On the way back, I had an empty seat. I thought the angel's getting a comfortable ride this time. No, I'm joking a little bit. But isn't it, you know, the angels, the messengers of heaven, are there to help us. Isn't that what the writer of the Hebrews says somewhere? Serving spirits. And that's what the assurance of the Spirit is. He can call on all that because that's our citizenship. We are citizens of that country. The seal of the Spirit is our mark of identity, guaranteeing our rights as citizens of the heavenly realms. The people of Philippi, which was a town in Macedonia, northern Greece, because of certain events in their history, which I won't bore you with, had the same rights as the citizens of Rome. So although they lived hundreds of miles away in northern Greece, rather than in Italy, in the city of Rome, they had the same rights and privileges as the people who actually lived in Rome, as the citizens of Rome. So they were very proud of the fact, exceedingly proud of the fact, that they were actually Roman citizens. And Paul uses that when he says to them, our citizenship is in the heavenly realms. It's almost as if he's saying to them, never mind your Roman citizenship. Don't you be proud about that. Be proud of the fact that you are citizens of the heavenly realms. That's why he uses that particular picture there. And he talks about the eager expectation for the king to come. And if you lived in Philippi, you, of course, thought maybe the emperor will come and visit us. And that will be a great day when the emperor comes to his colony, his little colony in northern Greece, and they roll out the red carpet, and all the citizens would go out to meet the emperor and wave their stuff. You know, a little bit happens when, who was it, came to Hexham a while back? Prince Charles, yeah, right, a little bit, you know, give the kids some flags to wave and stuff. But come out and meet them. So this is why he talks about this eager expectation, just as the citizens of Philippi had this expectation one day the emperor will come. He says, we've got this eager expectation that our king is going to come. And we'll go out to meet him when he comes. Because our real identity is with that king, not just with who we are here on this earth. Our citizenship is in another place, and we await our king to come from there. Jesus himself had made that perfectly clear to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the representative of the Roman Empire, right there in Jerusalem, when he stood before him on trial. And he says to Pilate, look, you know, you could only have the power you've got because my father gives it to you. And so Pilate says to him, are you then a king? Jesus says, well, you say so, but my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is from the heavenly realm. So it's a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom with totally different characteristics. So to be a citizen of it puts us in a very different place, a new place. We belong to a king who's on the throne of heaven. We'll be singing about that this morning, and his power and his glory and his majesty and his sovereign power over nations. Do you know, Brexit drives me scatty. How many of you feel like that just now? But you know, I can sit down and say, never mind, because I know that at the end, there's somebody else in control of all of this. You see, because Jesus isn't just interested in me or in us. Jesus is interested in our nation and the nations of the world, because that's his mission. His mission is to get all peoples to worship his Father. That's what he's up to. And he's using us and employing us as his citizens in this place where we're, you know, we live here, but we're citizens of there. So we live by our citizenship there, and we fulfill what he wants us to do to bring the nations. So I think God has a plan. Jesus has a plan for our nation. He'll sort this out eventually. I don't think Theresa May will, but Jesus will. So what does all this mean for us? I don't want to get into politics. It's a bad, bad business. What does all this mean for us? We are residents on earth, but we're identified as citizens of the heavens. So we are invested with the rights, with the authority, with the privileges of our home country. We belong to God, and we're loved by him. Our sins are forgiven. We have been adopted as his children. We are the friends and fellow heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. And one day, our King will appear in all his glory and claim back this earth from those who've usurped it and corrupted it. But till then, we live in a sense as exiles, as colonies of the heavenly realms, as a church, as a worshiping and witnessing community, living by the values of God's world, God's rule. We are already citizens of the New Jerusalem, that city that will come down from the heavens, representing the heavenly realm coming to earth. We're already citizens of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that will come down. Until then, until that happens, until our King comes, until he gathers us up, and until we become part of the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and earth and heaven are brought back together again and reunited, until then, we all live double lives. Kind of like spies or something, I suppose. Really? You see? We look pretty much like everybody else, don't we? We do pretty much like everybody else does, but we don't belong. Do you feel sometimes like that? I don't belong. I don't belong in this world right now. It just doesn't feel right. Now, one day it is going to feel right. It's going to be put right by God, by Jesus. In the meantime, we kind of live double lives. We live here, but we're citizens of there. Okay? And that creates some tensions for us sometimes. We're inescapably part of the culture of our own time and place. We can't help but what goes on around us shapes our thinking and our behavior sometimes, our values and the focus of our lives. We're molded by the age in which we live. We can't help that. But at the same time, we're citizens of that other place, and we're called upon by our King to make it the priority of our lives to rule, to live by the ruling authority of God and his standards of right. That's my translation of what you usually read as seek first the kingdom of God. But I wanted to change it a little bit, because this is what it really is saying. Make it the priority of your lives. That little word seek doesn't just sort of keep an eye open for it. It might just happen to come by. It means look for it. Make it the priority of your lives to live according to the citizenship of you that you have in the heavens. Okay? But what might seeking first the kingdom of God look like? This kingdom characterized by sacrifice and service, by compassion, and by integrity. This kingdom, whose banner is the banner of a slain lamb. How might it affect our priorities if we really understand who we are as citizens of the heavenly realms? I mentioned our daughter Emma and her husband Tim. Many of you know about them working in Shymkent because Kevin and Carol's daughter Sarah was with them for many years, part of their team. Emma, and I don't say this to blow her trumpet or ours, Emma has a PhD in applied linguistics. Tim has an Oxford degree in engineering and qualifications in management. They could both have high-flying careers. Emma could easily have become an academic. Tim could be right up in the upper bits of his company's engineering company by now. But they knew that Jesus had said to them, I want you to go and serve me in Kazakhstan. And they made that the priority of their lives. That was a tough call, perhaps, but the rewards have been immense for them, just in knowing that they're doing what God wants them. Oh, it's tough. There are all sorts of pressures, all sorts of questions, but they're doing what they were called to do as citizens of the heavenly realms. When we were at the Bible College, there was a German guy called Gottfried who came as a student, and he told us the story of how he'd worked for a big electronic company, Philips, in their accounting department, and he had uncovered all sorts of fraudulent goings-on with the finances. Now he went to his bosses and he said, this is going on. And they said, say nothing or lose your job. Making the priority of your life, the integrity of the kingdom. He had to come and say, this is what's going on. He had to make that known and he lost his job. You know, God opened the door for him. He came to England and he went on to serve the Lord in mission in Kenya, Namibia, and now back in Germany. You see, making the kingdom, making our citizenship of the heavenly realms our priority can sometimes mean some tough decisions, some costly decisions. It may mean making choices. But I want to tell you, we've had to make them. We've had to release one of our daughters to Africa and then Canada, another to Kazakhstan. This week, when we get the news from them, what you want to go and do is put your arms around the kids and accompany them and tell them it's okay, Granddad is with Jesus and so on. But you can't, that's part of it. But the rewards that go with walking in his paths, walking in his ways, are immense. Just that sense of knowing that you are living out the life that he has called you to do. Being citizens of this other kingdom doesn't mean we isolate ourselves from the world in which we live day by day, but rather we seek to live out day by day in such a way as to bring the values of that kingdom into our everyday lives. And it isn't necessarily about the choice of a career or going to the Central Asia. It isn't necessarily about facing a major issue where your job may be at stake, although I have to say, and because I can't say otherwise, I think that is going to increase for Christians in the medical, in education, and in many other realms. Those pressures that if you stand for integrity, stand for the kingdom and the kingdom's values, live as a citizen of heaven, those tensions are going to increase. I can't put it otherwise because I believe that is the case. It's already happening. But we may face lots of smaller issues, how we respond to people, whether we respond with patience, with forgiveness, with understanding, whether we work the best we can, even though our line manager is a brute. Just the way we act, the way we live, the kingdom values that we carry out in everyday life, in our homes, in our places of work, as members of our community. You see, what If we can grasp this, what happens when we grasp it to be a citizen of the heavenly realms? It changes our perspective on everything. It means we look at life through different lenses. We look at life in all its different ways, in all the activities that we have, at home, at work, in the community, in society. We look through the lenses of that other place and the values of that other place. I hope I'm getting that across a little bit this morning, because I really believe for some of you it's really important to grab hold of this. It could change the way you approach your everyday life, especially your work responsibilities, your relationships in your family, because you consciously, as it were, put on the lenses of that other kingdom and the word and will of that other king that we serve. To determine to follow this other king and his kingdom will not only challenge our own priorities sometimes, it will bring us into conflict with what the Apostle Paul calls the rulers of this age. It will bring us into conflict with the rulers of this age. Now, that can be both human authorities and it can be the authorities of the realm of evil. But to live by the values and the will and command of that other king and that other kingdom isn't going to go down well with those who control things in the here and now, in this earthly realm. Human authorities and human power structures cannot tolerate those who recognize another and higher authority. That's why, in the end, pretty well all persecution is politically motivated. Whether that's inspired by dictators, as in North Korea, where simply to be a Christian, you don't have to do anything, just be a Christian, and you get thrown into prison. About a third, I think it was a third, of the Christians in North Korea are in prison. It's almost expected that you end up for a time in prison. So dictators, maybe it's religious authorities. Iran has one of the fastest growing churches. And Iranians in the diaspora, in exile, in the UK and elsewhere, hundreds of them, thousands of them, are becoming followers of Jesus. But if you're in Iran, you can get quickly put under pressure, because the religious authorities cannot tolerate someone who has a higher authority than the imams and mullahs and all the rest of them. Or even democratic politicians who want to turn our country in such a liberal direction that sooner or later, and it's getting sooner all the time, we find ourselves in opposition. And again, the Christian Institute guys will explain more of that and some of the things that are happening even right now in changes in our education system, in the world of medicine and so on and so forth, where sooner or later, because we serve another king, because we're citizens of another country, the values we live by, the moral standards that we live by, are constantly going to come into conflict. And we need to pray. We need to pray for our teachers. We need to pray for people who are involved in the world of medicine, possibly even in the area of research. You know, because all the time, all around, the values that we take for granted as Christians are being undermined. And I think this morning, apart from anything else, especially for those of you who are younger, I know there's not a vast number of you, but there are some of you, those of you who are younger, I want to say this, you know, settle something now. Settle something that our brothers and sisters in Korea, in Nigeria, in so many other countries at the minute around the world have settled. I read an article, if any of you take Barnabas, the Barnabas Fund reports or Open Doors reports, you know about these things. A guy in India who said, you know, whatever you do, I will not deny Christ. We're not often brought to that point. But we need to settle something in our hearts. We need to settle something that when the pressures come, whether they're political, whether they're threats against our work, whether they're threats in our family, or whatever they may be, that we've settled something. I'm a citizen of that kingdom, and only secondarily am I a citizen here. We follow another king because he called to us. He said, follow me. He said it to fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, challenging them to put him before family loyalties, business prospects, future security. He said it to Levi, the tax collector who worked for the Romans and for the government, challenging him to put Jesus before political status, personal wealth, and ambition. He said it to a wealthy young man of status in society, challenging him to abandon reputation, wealth, material comfort, acceptance, and the opinion of his friends. But the young man could not face the cost. Across the world, our brothers and sisters are facing the cost in a way far deeper than we. But what of you and me? Who am I? Who am I? Am I who I would like myself to be? Am I who I imagine myself to be? Or am I who God has said I am? And who Jesus has said I am? And who he died so that I could become? Whom he rose again, whom he reigns in heaven, and has recruited me to be part of his army, to carry out his mission, to bring everything under his control and power and hand it back to his Father. Am I a citizen only of this broken earth and by default serving the prince of this world? Or am I a citizen of the heavens serving the King of Kings? Because he calls again this morning. And even to those of us who are following him and have been following him, can hear his voice again, because it's rather easy for us to get cluttered up, like those people in Philippi, get cluttered up with the things of this earthly realm. And again, above the noise, we hear the voice of Jesus, follow me. And we prepare to say, whatever it costs, yeah, I will follow you. Can I ask Jenny and the band if they would come up, please, and lead us? And I'm going to give you an opportunity. You've been very patient this morning. And in a way, this morning has rounded up all of those things that we've talked about over the past weeks. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. And if you feel you can hear the voice of Jesus calling you again, because you've lost your way a bit, you've lost your sense of priorities a bit, I want to invite you to come out in front so we can pray with you as we sing whatever we're going to sing.